chapter 5, Paul said, basically, I've given you things to believe, and perhaps the Thessalonians were saying, now give us something to do, and we see 15 rapid-fire things to do as he closes this first letter to the Thessalonians, the first of all the letters in the New Testament. You remember last week we covered the triplet in verses 16, 17, and 18. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So that's enough to think about, to chew upon for the last week, isn't it? Are we rejoicing? Are we enjoying the Lord? Are we praying without interruption, without intermission? Are we giving the Lord thanks regularly? We continue. He says, quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. I know I entitled this message, Maintaining Our Walk with God. And in a sense, that it is indeed what it's teaching us. The verses that we touched last week really describe walking with God. And that's a biblical phrase, isn't it? We're told in Genesis that Enoch walked with God, and then all of a sudden the Lord took him. So before he took his next step, he was gone. I don't know if he was walking with someone else when God took him, but it says he was walking with God when God took him. But it would have been certainly interesting as the disciples, remember, in the house in Emmaus were talking to the Lord, and all of a sudden the Lord disappeared. And it must have been certainly interesting. Remember, Elisha saw Elijah disappear before his very eyes. And we're told other people had walked with God. It's just a description about walking in the Spirit and, you know, being close to the Lord. When you walk with someone, it means that you're close to them. You're talking to them. You're sharing with them. You're friends. And Abraham was called the friend of God. He walked with God as well. So rejoicing evermore and praying without ceasing and giving thanks for everything in all circumstances is really a description of those who are walking with God. If you're walking with God, you're talking to God. You're rejoicing. You're enjoying Him. You're praying to Him. You're thanking Him. That's an evidence that you're walking with God. And in a sense, the remaining things to do are really helps to continue maintaining your walk with God. These are keys to continuing your walk with the Lord there in our Christian lives. So he gives us again these rapid fire things to do, and we continue with our relationship to the Lord. Verses 16 to 17 speaks of 16, 17, and 18 speak of your relationship to the Lord. And I think that the next few verses speak of your relationship to His Word, and then to the world, and then finally to the church. So we're told to quench not the Spirit. And then underneath that probably would be do not despise prophesying, prove all things, and then hold fast to that which is good, and then to abstain from all appearance of evil. So after establishing our walk with God, it's important to maintain our walk with God. So how are we doing since last Lord's Day? Are we rejoicing and praying and giving thanks? You might answer, well, I've frankly been doing poorly, or I'm slow to take heed to these things. But who's the one that's going to help us to rejoice and to pray and to give thanks? Notice, it's the Spirit right after these. Quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. You see the relationship between the previous triplet and then right away, quench not the Spirit. Immediately it's saying it's the Spirit that's going to move you to have joy constantly and prayer, offering prayer repeatedly and being grateful. Don't quench the Spirit. He is the one that's motivating you and I to enjoy the Lord and to talk to Him and to give thanks to Him. So the Spirit here is actually illustrated as a fire, or He's stoking the fire. Quench not the Spirit. Quench is a word that's used of extinguishing fire. And so whether you speak of the Spirit as fire or the result of His working in our heart as a burning, a fire in our souls, it's saying that the Spirit is stoking, He's starting and He's stoking the fire, and we have to be careful that we don't extinguish those burnings that He's causing in our hearts. In another passage, Paul says to Timothy, stir up the gift of God which is in you. It's saying that God wants us to be zealous for Him. Here's a fire that needs to burn. Here's a fire that doesn't cause a disaster. Here's a fire that is a controlled fire. It's kind of like, again, you turn the stove on and you have a controlled fire. Or you have that outdoor firehouse that Mr. Brindell has, and he fills it with wood, and it's a controlled fire that heats the house and heats the water. This is not an out-of-control fire like the fire of December 5th. Now, the Bible speaks in several ways about us and other things being on fire. Remember, it says of Jesus, He doesn't quench a smoking flax. Now, that's a fire that's going out, a fire that is no longer burning as it should be. And the Lord is not here to quench the little bit of devotion that we have left. He's not here to hurt us, to destroy us. He's here to stoke the fire. He's here to strengthen our flax, our wicks, so that we can burn. It's also used of lamps that go out. He doesn't want the lamp to go out. He wants to fill the lamps with oil. He wants the lamps to burn brightly. Now, it's also used of eternal fire that will never be quenched for those who are cast into the lake of fire. The devil has fiery darts that he sends. Just like, they began to fill their arrows with the tips of their arrows with not just poison, but with fire. And so they would send these arrows over the walls and cause buildings to catch on fire, and eventually the city would burn down. Well, these are out-of-control fires. The devil seeks to send darts and arrows into our hearts of trouble, of worry, of rage. He's wanting the fires to burn us, to damage us. And also the Bible speaks of believers like Daniel's three friends that quenched the violence of fire. Remember, probably a description of the furnace that Nebuchadnezzar had that was burning to destroy anyone that was thrown in it. And these men quenched the violence that fire would have caused. The intention of Nebuchadnezzar was to have a violent fire to kill those who didn't submit to his idolatry. But this is talking about a fire that's controlled, a fire that should be burning brightly. It's like it says of John, he was a burning light. He was on fire for God. The Holy Spirit was filling him. He was a man, the Bible says, even filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Whether that's literal, that he was saved in his mother's womb, or whether it's figurative, that right early in life that John was saved and he was filled with the Spirit. The point is, the man was walking with God. He was a man that was talking to God. He was a man that was grateful to God. It speaks of holy enthusiasm, holy excitement for the Lord, a hunger and thirst for the Lord that the Spirit of God is causing, and the Lord is cautioning us that we don't quench this. Other believers who were filled with the Spirit and burning light said things, "Oh, how I love thy law, it is my meditation." That's a person burning for God. "My soul thirsts for thee. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house. Love the brethren fervently, valiant for the truth." In other words, these are descriptions of people that were burning for the Lord, that had a holy enthusiasm for God. And the Holy Spirit is described as the divine stoker of the fire of devotion. We're told, we read together from Ephesians, be filled with the Spirit. What is that saying? Be burning for God. May the Spirit be guiding us in the truth and stoking the fire of devotion and enthusiasm. You know, when you read the Bible, think about the times you say, yes, yes, I want to obey that. Yes, I want that to be true of me. What is that? Is that not the Spirit of God working in you, stoking the fire? Stoking the fire. Is this not a description of burning when it says, may your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? What is that saying? But may you always be on fire for God to the end of life. Don't let any days go by where you get cold at heart, where you quench the Spirit. And some grammarians say that the actual thing that's being said here is that Paul was hearing that their devotion was starting to die in Thessalonica in some cases. And you can actually translate this, stop quenching the Spirit. Not don't start quenching, but stop quenching, as if some of them were starting to get cold at heart. Now you say, what can cause me to quench, to extinguish my devotion? Well, think of some things that you know that have quenched your devotion for God. Well, we can say right away, when I stop reading my Bible, when I stop taking time to pray that I know I should do. Now, those are some omissions that you just, it's like, don't put any more wood in the fire. You don't need to put any more wood in the fire, it's not going to burn anymore. And if we don't put the Word of God in us, if we don't cry out to God, if we don't rejoice and give thanks, we're denying the fuel to the fire. But then there are things, you know, that you pour water on the fire and you put a blanket on it and so on. And we know some things like that. Bad company can do that. The Bible says that bad friends can, in a sense, extinguish the fire. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. And bad friends are going to extinguish your devotion. Come on, enough of your religion, enough of your religious talk. Let's really get down to business here. Sin in our lives, things on television, we know grieve the Holy Spirit. We should not be seeing things, nudity and hearing profanity all the time. And we know certain programs, and they were programmed like this. Think about some things that producers actually intended this to happen. You think something like, as much as we thought All in the Family was a funny TV show back in the 60s and 70s, they intended it to be a TV show where they promoted disrespect toward authority. You know, Meatball, and Meatball would send something back to his, you know, to Carol O'Connor and all this. And, you know, we laughed at that. But they intended it to be where there was not to be this respect of authority. And Maude is notorious for profanity and idolatry and vanity and wickedness. You know, not just nudity, but just vile conversation between those women. And the reason why I say that, because it seems like that program is on all the time in the nursing home. People in the nursing home who are seniors are from that era. And I'm just amazed at how many rooms I walk in and Maud's playing. And you can't but help here, and you can see and you can hear the profanity of these women. And this is all intended to infect society, to normalize profanity, normalize taking the Lord's name in vain, normalize nudity. And, you know, if we watch those kind of shows, and there are multiple shows like that today, it's like pouring water on the fire. Let me ask you, can you pray during those shows? Can you give thanks? Can you rejoice in the Lord while you watch a show and you know there's nudity there? You're hearing profanity? The Bible says let nothing infect your mind and your heart. Depressing music and so on. That quenches the spirit. It extinguishes the fire. But what we should be doing, this is negative, notice, that's the prohibition. The precept is be listening to the Spirit. Be sensitive to the Spirit. Learn from the Spirit. Ask the Spirit to stoke the fire, to fill your mind and your heart with the truth, to bless you when you read God's Word, to bless you when the messages are being preached. Oh, that God would fill us with the Holy Spirit. But notice the next thing is to despise not prophesying. Now, the word prophesying here does not mean saying things that are going to happen, you know, foretelling something. The word prophesying simply has the idea of forthtelling, the word that's already been spoken. So you could translate that, despise not the word that's being taught, the word that's being preached, the message of God's word. And again, see the connection. The Spirit stokes the fire by the Word. And so, notice again, it's a prohibition. Despise not prophesying. The word despise means to treat with contempt, to mock, to cast aside, to make of little value, to lowly esteem something. In other words, what is your attitude toward God's Word versus some other book that you like to read? You know, when you open God's Word, do you have that interest, that zeal, that hunger, versus when you read the newspaper, you read your magazine, or you read your favorite book? You're ready, I can't wait to read my book. You have your Bible time, maybe, but there's that zeal isn't there. But you can't wait to get on to your reading. I'm not saying that your reading is bad. But when we allow those things to capture our zeal, and the Word of God is kind of ho-hum, it's essentially despising the Word of God. You remember the times when you couldn't wait to open your Bible after you got saved? God was speaking to you and you wanted to hear Him. And you wouldn't just read the Bible once, but maybe two or three times during the day. May God bring that back to us. So take the positive part of this. It's not just despising prophesying. It's enjoying it. It's admiring the Word. This despising, by the way, is used of those that set at naught the stone. Jesus was despised when they crucified Him. But we should admire Him. Remember Isaiah said, He is despised and rejected of men, when He should be admired and received of people. How do you know when someone's despising the Word? Well, you hear something like, not the Bible again. Why do you always have to quote the Bible? Why do you always have to talk about God? That's when you know someone's heart is despising God's Word. And in this day and age, they warn us that in the churches today, there's less value of preaching and teaching the Word and more value being put on drama and dance and film versus Scripture. And they cautioned us years ago. They said, if you go in a church and the pulpit is off to the side, beware. That's why the pulpit from the very beginning of the Reformation was put in the center of the church, in the front. Because they wanted people to see that even the placement of furniture showed where their values were. That the pulpit was placed in the front and in the middle. It was central. That is, the Scripture teaching and preaching was central. That the apex of the service was the preaching of the Word. But now you go in churches and it's off to the side. And the emphasis is on the drama and the dance and the everything that's visual. And the preaching of the Word is no longer central, but it's on the periphery. Now the sermon is shrinking down to 10 minutes and 5 minutes. And everything else is increasing in time. That's a signal, in essence, that the Word of God is being despised and other things are replacing it. We're to value it and treasure God's Word. So we don't despise prophesying. But notice he says, then test all things. They go together. So we're valuing the truth, but we're not being gullible. In other words, prove all things. It's like the Bereans. They received the Word with all readiness of mind, but they went and searched the Scriptures to see whether those things were so. They weren't despising the preaching, but they were proving it. Now, Paul preached it. We believe he preached the Bible, but we got to check it out to make sure. In other words, we're not naive that when someone says that they're bringing God's Word, okay, we're ready to hear it. But then we're waiting, wait a minute, maybe he's off on what he's saying in God's Word. So the point is that we're never to be presumptuous and gullible and about the truth. We're to test and prove all things. Having said the first thing, to value the truth, we're not to be gullible. In other ways, in other scriptures, for instance, John says, try the spirits to see whether they be of God. Just because someone says they're a Christian, they may not be. They may be a charlatan. We're to try the doctrine. Do they believe in the Trinity? Do they believe by salvation, by grace? Do they believe in obedience to the truth? The word try and prove here is the word to certify. You prove something and then certify it. You know, they tell us when you buy a windshield that it's been certified, whatever that means. Does that mean they threw a rock at it? Does that mean they subjected it to the pelting of rain? Or did they subject it to cold and hot? What does that mean, that it was certified? They tell you the motor's been certified. You know, they say certify. That's a word they throw out there. But certified in the Bible means, this is the word, certify all things. It means prove it to be true or false. And if it's true, it's certified. In other words, it's ready for use. It's safe to use. And if we certify the truth, it's safe to use. This person has preached that Christ is eternal God. That's a certified message. And then if it's certified, hold fast to it. You see that they all go together. Don't despise the truth, admire it. But having said that, test it. Truth, God isn't afraid to be tested. The Scripture isn't afraid to be tested. It's tried and true. It's been tested for centuries. But the point is that not everybody that says they're bringing the truth has brought the truth or is truthful. So we're certifying it. But then it says, once you have been certified these things as true, hold fast to them. Having proved what is true, the word means seize. Hold on to this. Don't let it go. In Proverbs it says, buy the truth and sell it not. In other words, the message has come, Christ is God. I hold on to that truth till I die. That salvation is needful. I hold on to that truth. that eternal life is assured. I hold on to that truth to the end. I don't let it go. But then it says, let something go. Abstain from all appearance of evil. The word abstain means to let it go, to stand apart from it, to separate from it. You know, there are dangers that need negatives, right? What do you normally see after a painter's been somewhere? Does he say, be pleased to observe my work here? Or does he say, don't touch? He uses a negative, don't touch. What happens when you're getting onto a highway and the exit from the highway is the lane that you meet first? Do not enter. It doesn't say enjoy the exit, people. It's not a precept. It's a danger. So you have the negative. Do not enter. Do not touch. Do not walk on the grass. Do not trespass. And do you notice in this passage, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecy. Do not regard evil. That's what it's saying here. Abstain from all appearance of evil. The word abstain means to let go. It's the exact opposite of hold fast to what you've proved is true. But then the exact opposite. But let go that which is evil. The appearance of evil. Now, the appearance here is not so much the semblance versus reality, but the word appearance here is kind of evil, the different forms of evil. So, again, moral evil, spiritual evil, evil in business, evil in entertainment, all these things. It's saying, let go of those things that are damaging and destroying to your devotion to the Lord and your walk with God. And again, we go right into it. And all the entertainment. Let go of the entertainment that promotes and normalizes nudity and filth. And let go of those things that, you know, you see young people especially are wanting violence. They want games where there's violence. And when they play, they're violent all the time. They're wanting to fight with their toys rather than... It's the work of the devil to want us to have violence in our life. Hatred and rage and fight. Now, obviously, the Bible has language like that. To be strong in the Lord and the power of His might and put on the whole armor of God. But that's not our normal day-to-day activity, to fight. Yes, we fight the good fight of faith, but violence is being promoted on television and in the gaming. And we need to be careful that we let go of having violence as our bread and butter. And you begin to see that young people and older people who've been exposed to violence day after day after day, they begin to have a violent kind of a spirit. Beware of being exposed to evil that's portrayed as good. Beware of constantly hearing profanity and the Lord's name being taken in vain. And the obvious would be the soap operas, which is, you know, you got the black and you got the white. And the black is obvious, but sometimes the gray is even more damaging because you're not suspecting it. They love to throw in that profanity and that nude scene once in a while. And, oh, it's not so bad. It's not dominating. But what it's doing is it's... You're used to it. You're used to it. You're used to it. It's just inoculating you. And before you know it, it doesn't bother you anymore that the Lord's name's taken in vain. And it doesn't bother you anymore that there's someone that's exposed to the public. And it's not normal. We're to be holy in all manner of life. Business, questionable practices. And I know that some things are obvious. But we have to be so careful in business. You know, you heard, perhaps I told you the story of someone that was in Sunday school in a Presbyterian church.
liberal Presbyterian, obviously, if you hear the story, but a Presbyterian church's Sunday school teacher was saying how talking about his business practices. And he said he sold insurance, and he said he especially likes to call recent widows or widowers. He'll call a woman who's just lost her husband and say, "Could I speak to John, please? Oh, my husband just passed away a few days ago. Oh, I'm so sorry to hear that. But, you know, my name is so-and-so from so-and-so insurance company, and John wanted this insurance policy. You know, maybe he ought not to take it out, but what he's trusting is the widow's going to say, you know, it was one of his last requests. You know, was this John's request? Yeah, he really wanted this insurance policy for you. And this is the kind of business practices. It's in a church, a Sunday school teacher recommending it. And I talked to you about the young boy that was being told by his employer to profile clients, that if you know they can afford something, jack the price up when they walk in the store. The Bible says, avoid all appearance of evil. What they're doing today, I've gotten on the internet to see how much a tub of hand sanitizer is now. Can't find it when you walk into Walmart. Go on eBay, go on Amazon, $100 for a little tiny tub. Hold on to that little bit left there. Please, no one pilfer that hand sanitizer on the desk before you leave today. Use it, but don't take it home with you. We can make our own potion of hand sanitizer, by the way. But this is what's happening. They jack up for high demand. No, we're to avoid all appearance of evil, all forms of evil. The Bible says, be holy in all manner of life. Again, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless by being zealous for God, by loving the truth, and by walking in holiness and letting go of all forms of evil. Isn't that what Paul is meaning when he gives this, not merely as a benediction, but isn't it more of a result? You see that? And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. You see, it's like it's saying it's a result of walking with God. It means that your sanctification and my sanctification is a cooperation with God. It's not merely a sovereign act of God, like adoption is and like regeneration is. But your sanctification and my sanctification takes a participation. That is, that we don't quench the Spirit, that we admire prophesyings, that we hold fast that which is good, that we let go of that which is evil. It takes effort. God isn't going to read the Bible for us. He's not going to pray for us in the sense that if we don't take time to cry out to God, He's not going to do that for us. He doesn't wake us up necessarily on Sunday mornings. We've got to wake up and prepare our hearts to come to public service. And so he says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. But we need to pray. And I pray that God will preserve your whole spirit and soul and body blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But all of these things to do are ways in which God uses the means of preserving us until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, until we go home. And we cry out, who is sufficient for these things? But he gives us that answer. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. He's there to undergird you and me as we walk with God. He's there. He says, take the truth. But he's there to undertake for us. Underneath are the everlasting arms. And here's Paul. Paul, you'd think, would be a man of granite. A man that doesn't need anybody's prayers. But listen, he says, brethren, we need your prayers. Don't think that I'm saying this to you as if I don't need it. I need to pray without ceasing. I need to rejoice evermore. I need
to give thanks. I need to be sensitive to the Spirit. Pray that I'll be sensitive. Pray that I'll hold to the truth. Pray that I'll abstain from all forms of evil. And you want something else to do? Keep up your love for each other. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Well, you know, we used to say what he means is greet all the brethren with a holy handshake. But, you know, until this virus goes, I imagine we should be greeting each other with an elbow tap instead of a handshake anymore. And I don't mean that we should keep a 10-foot distance from everybody, but we should be wise as servants. We don't want to get the virus on purpose. But then having said that, if we hear of people in Western New York getting the virus, and you and I know one or two or more of those, does that mean we don't visit them in the hospital? Does that mean we don't ever get near them to see them? In the old days, they said, you know, Jesus was willing to go among the diseased. Spurgeon went among the diseased. The Lord is certainly able to protect us if we have people in Western New York that need to be visited with the virus. He can prevent us from getting disease, or He can allow us to get it and to be absent from the bodies and present with the Lord. And so important was this message. Notice what Paul says in verse 27. I charge you by the Lord. He's saying, I make you swear by God's name that this letter be written to all the holy brethren, be read. In other words, this was to be a circulating letter. All the letters really were circulating letters. Copy it, send it along. Make sure all the churches get this message. We all need it. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. May it be. May God help us to maintain our walk with the Lord.